Okay, like I was saying, I was looking through my notes, through Esther, and I preached this down in Costa Rica, I don't know, maybe probably 10 years ago or more. And, I was going through it, and a lot of the things that applied, down there, of course, they apply up here. It's just kind of, man and his sinfulness. But as I was going through the notes, there's some things up here in this culture, in this society, and Western Christianity or American Christianity, or whatever you want to call it, that's different than what you see down in Latin America. And so, I try to incorporate some of that stuff in here. I did make I put some of my thoughts up on the website this week, about the modern church and what the modern church is doing with the gospel and how the modern church tries to draw people in. And folks, it's disappointing, to say the least. A couple of our folks went out yesterday door knocking, and I think went out for 2 hours, right? Just an hour, and got in two or three houses, talking to some folks, and had one good conversation, couple of other conversations, and one of the people that they talked to, mentioned, hey, person mentioned, I'm just so tired of this entertainment-oriented worship, this entertainment-oriented church. And so, okay, what church do you go to? And the person said, well, I go to thus and such church. And we're like, you get on their website and it looks like a rock concert, And it's like, well, but you go to one of those churches. And I think people are just so blind to the fact of that, it's gotten so far off track. So we're going to pull some of that out. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning in our text in verses 12 to 14. And we're going to talk about worldly pleasures today, because today is the day Ahasuerus gets to put his plan into practice. Do you remember what Ahasuerus is planning to do? Of course, he dethroned Vashti in chapter 1. That's a good thing, Vashti, the little mouthy woman that didn't want to submit to the king or to her husband. And she's a picture of that rebellious spirit in us, that part of us that just doesn't obey us, stop sinning, no, and it keeps on doing it, stop thinking those thoughts, and it keeps thinking those thoughts. It's Vashti. And so we see him get Vashti off the throne, and kind of, it's a picture of repentance in our life, or a picture of kind of trying to separate from that part of our being, that human and natural spirit. So it was a good thing, but then we get to chapter 2, and he starts out in verse 1. He says, I got rid of Vashti, but things still aren't right. And of course, in the history, he says, I want a wife. I need a queen. And so they start this search for a queen, and we see the picture of a lost man. He's trying to clean up his life. He got rid of Vashti, okay? He's trying to separate from that human, that natural spirit that doesn't want to obey. He still doesn't have God's provision in his life yet. He's still not saved, and he's starts this humanistic kind of search out to fix his problem, for the solution to his problem. And their idea in verses 3, 4, and 5, okay, well, actually 2, 3, and 4, their idea is, okay, King Ahasuerus, he wants a bride. So here's what we're going to do. We've got 127 provinces. We got a big kingdom. We're going to go out in each one of these provinces. We're going to pick every fair young virgin, every pretty girl, and we're going to bring her in for the king to try out, okay? And then we took a break, okay, from that wonderful plan that they came up with. We took a break from verses 5 to 11, and we saw what God's doing behind the scenes. Okay, in spite of man's futile attempts to solve his own problems, in spite of man's humanistic, carnal plans to fix himself, God's still working behind the scenes. And we saw Mordecai, and we saw Esther come into the story, and how Haggai takes care of Esther. And we saw that wonderful picture of, how the Holy Spirit works behind the scenes, getting the gospel through us to the lost person. And now we're in verse 12, and we see that the women have been gathered together, and it's time to put the plan into action. Okay? And so we see in verse 12, the Bible says, "Now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months of with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women." So you got 12 months to clean them up, but they must have been a mess. And verse 13 says, "Then thus came every maiden unto the king, whosoever she whatsoever she desired was given her, to go with her out of the king's house. I'm going to read that again. We're going to start over verse 13. Then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In verse 14, in the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shasgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. And so here he begins his plan. You see in verse 12, 12 months of preparation, a lot of time, a lot of investment going into this. Verse 13, you see the presentation of each of the women to Ahasuerus. Each maiden goes in by herself. Big presentation. She gets to take whatever she wants, been preparing for 12 months, and then she goes. And then in verse 14, kind of see a problem with the plan. Okay, if you haven't really picked it up yet, we're going to get to it in verse 14. And it really shows us what's wrong with the world's solution to man's problem today, especially the problem of sin and salvation. Okay, because you can look out and you can say, you know, I got a lot of problems. Okay, all of your problems go away on the day you die. They do. You know, we were talking, man, I got a lot of debt. Yeah, well, the day you die, you don't. You know, how am I going to pay for my car? Well, when you die, you don't have to, right? What am I going to wear tomorrow? I don't know. But if you die today, you don't have to worry about that. Man's major problem is sin and salvation, because if you die in sin, you don't have salvation. Boy, that problem doesn't go away, okay? And if we start looking out to the world and to our own intellect and our own ideas to fix that problem, this is what we're going to get into. This is what we're going to see with Ahasuerus. We're going to make a hash out of everything. So let's just start in verse 12. Let's talk about the preparation of these women. And I just want you to think about what the verse says and think about this huge investment they're making to get these women ready. All right, you have an entire year of preparation. Verse 12 says, "Now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months." Okay, she got to spend 12 months before she even gets to step foot in front of the king. And it says, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished. To wit, to know, going to explain this a little bit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and then 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. So every one of these maidens, okay, she's going to be presented to the king. We don't know how many there were, but there's got to be hundreds. Everyone that is a candidate for queen, she's got to go through 12 months, a full year of preparation, purifying, it says, before she will even set foot before the king. Now, they call it purification, and what I want you to see here, historically, all they're doing is it's perfume and bathing. Okay, that's really what you get. They go through 6 months, it says, of oil of myrrh. That's like perfume. Myrrh is an aromatic spice. It's mixed in with the oil. It's rubbed all over the body, make you smell good. All right, you get that. And then when it says the next, they go through 6 months with sweet odors. That refers to cleansing with soap. All right, so you've got this huge investment of time and money. How many women do this? They all go through this purification, the cleaning, the beautifying process for an entire year. Money, time, huge investment. And what I want you to see here, folks, it's just like how the world operates. Because this is the superficial fix. This is going to be what's presented to Ahasuerus according to his own idea how to fix his problem. I need a wife, so here's what I'm going to do. Now, Ahasuerus, we've already seen, he's a picture of the soul of lost man. He's without Christ in Esther chapter 2 so far. He's turned away from Vashti. That's a good thing, but it's not enough. He feels conviction. He wants something. He knows he needs a wife. It's like a lost man trying to clean up his life, but he feels, hey, wait a minute. I need something else. And so he starts looking out into the world. How am I going to fix this? And the world is happy to comply. They gather together all these fair young virgins from all the provinces, just all over the world. All right? And how many little pretty solutions do you get each week to all your problems? You know, I mean, first there's Oprah. There's Jerry Springer. I don't know if he's still on. He was always a fun one to watch. You get all these solutions, you know, and they come in pretty little packages. The world will offer all of its little attractive solutions to our problems, and they will make huge investments to do it. All right? The only problem is they're superficial. Because I want you to think about the huge investment that was made. 12 months, 6 months here, 6 months there. Every one of these women went through this whole process. The fair young virgins, they're fair. Okay, I understand that. They're beautiful. They're attractive. Okay, they have a physical beauty to them. They have been made even more so, even more attractive by this investment of time and money over the course of a year. But folks, it's all on the outside. It's all external beauty. You think about this investment in each and every one of the maidens. Look, after all the oil, after all the myrrh, which is very expensive, by the way, okay, after all the soap, after all the time, after all the effort, after all the preparation, what do you have? You've got a pretty young girl who smells good. Right? You're like, well, that's better than an ugly old girl that smells bad. Well, right, but wait a minute, wait a minute. What happens if you don't bathe for a day? You think about that? Or don't bathe for 2 days. Right? Your 12 months, you can trash your 12 months of oils and myrrhs and soaps and cleansing and purifying. You could take care of that in a day. Because if you don't wash, you're going to stink. All right? Now, all this expensive oil and myrrh, okay, not to mention the clothes. She could pick out whatever she wanted the day that she went into to the king. Look, it's gone in a day. It doesn't matter. It's just, it's vain. It's gone. It stinks. It gets dirty. But folks, that's exactly how the world operates. What do they do to us? That's new and improved, right? They want to sell you some new product. New and improved. It's new and shiny, man. That's what we want. Whatever the world offers us, it usually comes in a pretty little package that says new and improved. And it gets our attention. It's new. It's a novelty. We like it. We're drawn to it. But it doesn't take long for the new to wear off, does it? How has Christmas treated you ever since you were a kid? Frankly, it's been a big disappointment for me. You know? Why? You see these great presents under the tree and you go, ooh, wow, Christmas is going to be great. And then you open up your presents and you're like, well, that wasn't so great. Right? Big disappointment. Or you get this neat toy that doesn't have batteries. You got, Dad, we got to go to the store and get batteries. Ain't nothing open. It's Christmas. Well, that's how the world operates. All right, now listen. What happens when the new wears off? What does the world do to you? You get this new thing, new shiny. You go, wow, this is neat. It's fun, novel. And then what? Well, it's not novel anymore. So you set that aside. And what does the world do? It gives you a new shiny thing. It's just like a Ahasuerus. Oh, here's this fair young virgin. Okay, I'm going to have her for a night. Oh, well, then I'm going to put her over here because here comes another one. That's exactly how the world offers. The world offers us a new solution to our problem. It's pretty. It's attractive. It smells good. And off we go after that one until the novelty wears off. And when that wears off, well, there's another maiden right behind. And so, look, don't allow yourself to be deceived by appearances. You can deceive a lot of people with pretty packaging. You dress up the outside, you put on a facade, and you can dupe a lot of people. That's exactly what happens to the lost man when he feels the conviction of the Spirit and he goes out into the world looking for the solution. The world offers him a pretty shiny, new, promising solution. Think about it. Guy says, "What do I? You know, I got to get right with God. How do I do that?" Well, here's one of the fair young maidens. It's called Good Works. Get involved in charity and you'll feel better about yourself. Well, yeah, maybe that'll work for a little while, but then it wears off. You know, then it doesn't work. Well, now you need religion. So you start dabbling in religion here and there, and then that kind of wears off and you're like, no, I got to pick one religion. Well, it's going to be Christianity. And then you go, okay, I'm going to get in church. Well, maybe this church, maybe that church. And you start trading off churches like Ahasuerus is trading off maidens. It doesn't work. And then you go from one thing to the next, from a hobby to a vice, and you go from here to there. And folks, it can be even, you know, a lot of people do this with their career. They make a religion out of it. They make an idol out of it. You know, they make an idol out of retirement. I'm working for retirement, working for retirement, working for retirement. Or it's fun. Whatever it is, it's one fair maiden after another. And it's all superficial. It's a facade. It goes away in time. The new wears off and then you start looking for something else. What's going to last in life, folks? What's going to last in life? The only thing that's going to last in life is that which is eternal. Even here and today. And you know, it's sad to say, and here's one of the things that kind of came to my mind this week as I was working through this passage and working through my notes and thinking about this. It's really sad to say, folks, how many churches do we see just like this today? How many churches are just like this? You know, churches that will offer this new and shiny thing, okay, to draw people in. We say, now this is going to satisfy your needs, and we draw them in with this new and shiny thing, whatever it is. Okay, we're going to dim the lights and put on a disco ball and have, you know, really cool music. Okay, now that's something. Well, then that kind of new wears off, doesn't it? You know, it's like that fair young maiden. Okay, now I'm going to put her over here because that she's done. Now what do you got for me? Okay, well, here comes a new fair young maiden. Well, now we're going to have dramas and we're going to have skits and we're not going to preach expositorily. We're just going to tell stories. And it's just one thing after another. Why is that? Why do churches do that? Well, they do that because they learn how to build a church from the marketing techniques of the world. That's how the world operates. It offers us new things all the time, trying to, okay, well, that didn't fix it. Okay, well, let's do this one. Let's do this one. They keep stringing us along. It's the carrot on the end of the stick. And all of a sudden, we have this church growth movement that comes along and says, oh, we got to learn how to market the church. And we learn how to market the church from the world. The world draws people in with pretty packaging on superficial solutions. They don't have the big fix. They have some superficial solution to your problem. But they package it really neat. And a lot of churches today are drawing people in with pretty packaging on superficial ministries. It's a feel-good thing. I'm going, oh, wow, yeah, this is a neat thing. But then after a while, you realize, you know, that's really not it. Oh, but that's okay, because you see, we're gonna restructure. Now we've got small groups. You need to get plugged into a small group. We'll do that small group thing for a little while. Well, no, we don't need to do that. Now we need family groups. All right. Yeah, no, that's good. But now we need family worship. Okay. Well, and you see what we just restructure everything. We redo everything. We repackage everything, and it's a superficial solution to the problems people are having. These kind of churches are worldly churches. Okay. The catchphrase is adapted to culture. Why? Why are they worldly? Well, because they function like the world. The only difference between a market-driven church and a market-driven car dealer. Think about it. What is it? It's whatever they're selling. It's the product. You know, the car dealer wants people to come in and buy his product. And the market-driven church wants people to come in and buy their product. Their product is buy in, sit in here so I can count the heads. Look, the only difference between market-driven church, market-driven car dealer is the product they're selling as the solution to man's needs. You know, I mentioned this before. This guy, Gary Gilly, he's written a number of little books. We got one up here. We like to pass it out when we're out on the streets. This one is That You, Lord? You know, and it talks about, you know, how people are, God told me, you know, and that mysticism stuff. A lot of his books are about that size, you know, one of those Saturday afternoon reads. And he's got a book that it's titled This Little Church Went to Market. And it's awesome. Yeah, I think everybody ought to read it. It was one of my ideas for one of our direct mailers was to send out direct mailers all over, you know, all over the community to say, hey, first 100 people to come in and get a free copy of the book, you know, and use his book as a draw, because his book just points out exactly all that's wrong with the church today. You know, the world offers fair young virgins to lost people as solutions to their problem. The church should not do that. Do you see the problem with that? Esther is God's provision for Ahasuerus. Esther is a picture of a new spirit, regenerated spirit. She is the provision from God. And the solution to man's problems is not in dressing up some outside package, some superficial solution to make you feel good and then send you out the same way that you were. The solution to your problem is you need to be born again. You need to be reconciled with your Creator through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you have God's provision in your life, you're fixed. You're good. And you don't need all the outside dressing. Esther is God's provision. We ought to be about getting Esther, God's provision, out into the lives of lost people. Not trying to draw them in with this marketing strategy of dressing things up on the outside and offering a superficial ministry. No, you see a huge investment in verse 12. That's where we start. This preparation of the women, huge investment. 12 months, 6 months oil of myrrh, 6 months with these purifying, 6 months. It's 12 months total for each and every one of the maidens. Huge investment. And you know what it is? It's packaging. That's all it is. They're dressing up the outside of these women and setting them in front of Ahasuerus. It's packaging. And the packaging goes away in a day. Do you see how ridiculous that is? But that's just how ridiculous the solutions to our problem, the solutions that come to us from the world. You know, self-help. Stephen Covey, 7 effective habits of highly effective people or something like that. I mean, you're like, really? Honestly? Is that it? It's all just packaging. And then we get to verse 13. And here we see the presentation of the women. And here's the beauty that deceives, okay? Verse 13 says, "Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the king's house, or out of the house of the women unto the king's house." Now, after an entire year of preparation, each maiden gets to come before the king. She's well prepared, okay? She's clean, she smells good, she's dressed up in her best, and whatever she desires on the day of her presentation, she gets it, okay? She says, "Well, I want to wear a crown, and I want to wear a long dress. I want to wear a short dress. I want to take, a dancing dog." Whatever she gets to do, she gets to take it in there with her, okay? She gets whatever she wants. And each of these maidens, now think about it. Number one, she's attractive. They scour the 127 provinces, and they select all the fair young virgins. They say they were fair, okay? Ain't no ugly duckling among the group. Then they put them through a 12-month regimen of purification. Clean them up, get them ready. Smells good, looks good, all right? And on the day of the presentation, to go into the king, each maiden receives whatsoever she desires to adorn her beauty even more. And the lesson we should learn in this is, folks, I mean, now think about it. Take a step back, put yourself in Ahasuerus' shoes, all right? You're the king, and every day you get a new maiden. You go, wow. You know, well, I was like, I get a new car every day, right? I'm going to take this car out and get a Porsche today. I'm going to get a Ferrari tomorrow. I'm going to get a Lamborghini the next day. Get a Bentley one of these days. You go, wow, that's something. Don't ever doubt for a minute that what the world has to offer is attractive. All right? Just right there. You know, I think we often have this idea that people out in the world are miserable in sin. They're just wallowing in their homes, just lying on the ground going, "Oh, woe is me, I'm so burdened with sin." No, they like it. I mean, seriously. Well, what do you think Ahasuerus is doing? "Oh, darn, another fair young virgin tonight." Seriously? No. Look, I'm sure there's some people under the conviction of sin. Yes, I understand that. Now, everybody's going to be under the conviction of sin sooner or later, probably most people after they die. But most people are not miserable, especially the people we live around. All right. Here in America, most people are not miserable. Sin, just like these fair young virgins, sin has its pleasure for a season. Sin is attractive. Okay, the world's solutions to your problem, it's attractive. And what I want to do, I want to take you over to Hebrews chapter 11. Jump over to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to show you what the Bible says about Moses. You guys know the story about Moses. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start in verse 24. Moses was raised, in Pharaoh's family as, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And Hebrews chapter 11 has some very interesting things to say about Moses and his life. All right. Now, he was raised in Egypt. Moses raised in Egypt, and he was raised by, the Pharaoh's family. Since Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world, we can see a pretty good parallel between what Egypt offered Moses and what the world offers us and lost people today, okay? And the first thing it offers is in verse 24, Hebrews 11, 24. You see that it offered him power, a name. You know, this is recognition. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years," I think he was about 40 years old, "refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Okay, now we know Moses made a good decision. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But just wait a minute. Look what the world offered him. Egypt offered Moses power. Egypt offered Moses a position of power, of authority and influence. All right, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Don't you think that would have gotten him an easy life? I mean, seriously. Yeah, I'm the son of the president's daughter. You know, yeah. You're going to be set. All right, now that's the world. That the world offers us the same thing, okay? Just like these pretty young virgins that come before King Ahasuerus, it's all attractive. Look, the world will offer you as a solution to your problem, power, authority, influence, a good name, all right? And if we play the game, if we jump through the hoops, if we climb the corporate ladder, if we build a career, if you pad your resume, if you get some advancement, you can retire and you can be a good guy. You can have fame, recognition. Do you honestly think it works that way? That's what the world will promise you. And you work hard, you know, you'll get ahead. Yeah? Maybe, maybe not. Most people won't even know your name. You walk around at work. I don't know. Most people don't even know your name. It's an empty promise. Verse 25. Hebrews 11, 25. You know, it says in 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to, watch this, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so in addition to power, that's what the world offers you, you know, it'll also offer you pleasure. Isn't that is, in our society today, I think that is probably one of the top solutions to our problem, pleasure. You need to live for the weekend. You know, you need a vacation. You need to go on a cruise. You need to go to Vegas, man, because whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. All right? That is such a lie. That is such a lie. Get on YouTube and find all the stupid videos of the stupid things people do in Vegas. It doesn't stay in Vegas. No. And I tell you what, God's got it written down too. Look, Egypt offered Moses pleasure in sin. There was plenty for him to do and have fun and entertain himself. It's the pleasures of sin. Look, sin's fun. Oh, the pastor just said that, didn't he? Did you write that down? Put that in the margin of your Bible. Sin is fun. You know, how many people have sold their eternity because they don't want to give up the fun they're having in sin? I mean, we just be honest. Sin is attractive, especially to the lost man. Just like these maidens that are sent before the king, each one attractive. That's just how sin entices many people with its promise of pleasure. It's fun. Sin's attractive. But it's all a facade. How do you feel after you sin? You see, sin's attractive and you go, ooh, that looks good, right? And then you sin, how do you feel? Yeah. That's what it is. It's all superficial. It's all packaging. It's a facade. It's temporary. It's a fleeting pleasure. It never satisfies your need. Never. Never. And what the lost man does is he goes from maiden to maiden, from sin to sin, and he keeps just getting back into it, getting back into it. Why? Because if he stops, he has to come to the realization of, you know, I'm not fixing my problem. Verse 26. In addition to power and pleasure, of course, we see that Egypt offered Moses riches. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Egypt offered Moses riches and treasure, and the world does the same, doesn't it? Money. Money will solve all your problems. How many people are chasing after money in the world? It's one of those examples that sticks with you, and I use it a lot, and I don't mean to offend anybody with it or beat or flog, you know, the dead horse. But, you know, my stepdad, he worked all of his life so he could retire. And he was a truck driver. He was a warehouseman. He worked hard. He labored hard. And in Teamsters, you know, he was in the union, and he got a really good retirement plan. And the very same year he retired, he had cancer. Well, there you are. There's your fair young virgin. Really worked out well for you, didn't it? You work all your life for what? For riches. I want to retire. I want to invest. I want to retire. And then and then what happens? All that superficial beauty just goes away. Yeah, I know. We need money, okay? We need money. We need money to eat. We got to pay for the house. We got to pay for the car. We got to, you know, ministry. I understand that. We need money because that's how it works in our economy. But will it solve our problems? Nope. It won't. So just like these fair young virgins or offer to Ahasuerus, okay? It's just like what the world has to offer lost people. And it's what the world offers to all of us. Yeah, you know what? It's attractive. Look out in the world. It's attractive. How many young people are duped into thinking a career is actually going to give them purpose in life? You know? I mean, we do that to our kids and, you know, in the school system. I remember growing up, we even had a class called careers. Why don't you just call it jobs? You know, because it doesn't sound cool. It's not packaged right. You know, but that's all it is. It's a job. And you got to work, and work stinks. Okay? That's why you play the lottery, right? It's a joke. Go back to Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. So, look, the presentation of these women shows us just that superficial beauty. It's a beauty that deceives. It's an attraction. It is superficial, and it goes away. It vanishes. And that's where we see the problem. And that's the problem, verse 14. Okay, the problem with these women, look, superficial pleasure does not work. Is it fun? Yes. Is it superficial? Uh-huh. Does it work? No. Okay, so let's understand what's happening here. Look at verse 13. In verse 13 it says, "Then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her." Now watch. "To go with her out of the house of the women." So she's going out of the house of the women unto the king's house. Okay, so she goes out of the house of women. She goes to the king's house. Verse 14. "In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned." But see, she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of Shazgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Okay, so the maiden comes unto the king. She comes out of the house of the women. Remember, Haggai, the chamberlain, the eunuch that takes care of the fair young virgins, the maidens. Okay, out of the house of the women, she arrives in the evening to the king's house. And on the morrow, she leaves the king's house. And when she leaves the king's house, the next morning she goes into what's called the second house of the women, where we see another steward, this guy Shazgaz, the keeper of the concubines. All right? And then that young lady does not come back before the king unless he calls for her specifically by name. So, you know, without getting into any details, I think it's pretty clear what's going on. You know, the king's test driving each one of these young ladies to see which one he likes best, right? If you're going to buy a car, you might as well kick the tires and take it around the block a couple of times. When he's done with her, she becomes a concubine. But it's a harem, all right? We understand that. We've seen movies. We've read the stories. You know, it's a harem. It's a royal harem. And the history of what we're reading here, folks, it's kind of a sad deal, all right? And I'm going to take a little side note here, okay? I'm going to take a little side note here so we can... I'm going to brag on Christianity a little bit. Okay? Because look, I think right here is an important... it's an important element here to look at and compare the treatment of women in the East, okay? Especially people from the Near East, like Ahasuerus, and the treatment of women in the West, okay? Where there's a greater influence of Christianity. I know we joke about, you know, equality and all that. I understand that. But just think about this. Look, what we see in Esther chapter 2, what this king is doing, is the exact same treatment of women we see in many Eastern religions today. Eastern culture, Eastern societies, Eastern religion. Okay? For example, Islam. Right? That has got to be the most politically correct religion today. And why? I don't know. I mean, think about it. Muhammad, the founder and leader of Islam, the man had 14 wives. You say, well, that's nothing. Ahasuerus, man, he had, how many did he get? He got a bunch. 14 wives. Could you handle 14 wives? You know how young his youngest was? 9. The man was a pedophile. He had 14 wives. The youngest was 9. In Islam, a man is permitted to have up to 4 wives. I think it's interesting. Muhammad got 14 and his followers get 4. So I guess he got 14 before it was like grandfathered in or something like that. But the point to make here is this. The Bible is not a male chauvinist book. The Bible protects the rights of women. The Bible elevates women in society. There is no other system, political or religious, in the world outside what we see in the Bible that gives more rights and opportunities and liberty to women. It's Christianity. You can say what you want. It's just not true. You can't bash Christianity for taking away the rights of the women. If you, outside of Christianity, you know what you have? Ahasuerus. Women are property and men rule. And that's what you get. All right? So let's go back to our story. Let's make a personal application. We can kind of start tidying this thing up and coming to our conclusion this morning. You know, we see in Esther 2:14, we see that the lost man, he's seeking in vain for a solution to his problem. Because he's seeking it in the world according to his own intellect, his own humanistic, carnal search. This whole search by Ahasuerus is a picture of a lost man out there experiencing all that the world has to offer to fix the problem he feels. He's under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He knows something is wrong. He's tried to separate from this Vashti, separate from this the sin in his life. He has this goal of, hey, I need a new wife, I need a new queen. But the problem is he's seeking a humanistic solution to the problem. He's going at it after his own desires. What he needs is Esther. And that's a picture of that new spirit God can give him. And so Ahasuerus, what he does is just dives in. He just dives in. He says, I'm going to go experience all the world has to offer. It's pretty, it's promising, it's amusing. I'm going to get it. And just like in Hebrews 11:25, sin has its pleasure, pleasure for a season. It's entertaining. And just like the lost man, you know what? It could be something just like we're seeing with Ahasuerus. It could be like sex. How many people look for love or some sense of belonging in a physical relationship? I think 99% of the world. Or for the lost man, it could be religion. I mean, how many people are out there that just bounce from religion to religion? Or how many people go from church to church looking for something that's going to solve that problem they feel inside? It's that conviction. They know they need reconciliation with their Creator. It's that pressure inside of them. It's that conviction of the Holy Spirit, but they're out looking in the wrong places. It could be anything that the world has to offer. And it's usually very attractive at the moment. Just like each maiden that comes before the king. Oh, a new job. There it is. Woo, this is going to be the solution to my problems. Yeah, for about 2 weeks. You know, somebody told me once, every job is exciting for 6 months. Well, it could be sports. Yeah, I mean, I'm going to start doing this new sport, and I'm going to be really cool. It's going to be nice. Yeah, well, again, you know, about that sports usually last about 2 weeks, you know, and then you're tired of the sore muscles, right? A lot of people look to drugs. A lot of people look to alcohol. A lot of people just spend time in front of the television. You know, just make me numb. Just sit there and look at that idiot box and become an idiot, you know? Some people are like, hey, a new hobby. Got to have a new toy. Anything. Whatever. And the results for the lost man are the same thing that you see in Ahasuerus' life. What's he doing? The new maiden presents herself. She's very attractive. He gets all excited. Oh, man, he takes her, tries her out for a while. But then after a time, she's not so new, not so attractive. And so what does he do? Pitches her out to the second house. Concubines. Next. You know, all you have to do is wait. And there's going to be something more attractive that's going to come along later. You know, if what the world has offered you so far hasn't worked, just wait. Something more attractive will come along. That's how the world operates. It just keeps going from one attractive maiden to the next. Each promising what? Your best life now. Every day Friday. And frankly, that's how many churches operate today too, because they've learned how to run their churches from the world. You know, they offer the attractive maiden to the people, this cutting-edge ministry. It's adapted to culture. It's fun. It's exciting. It's entertaining. But they have to keep offering something new, some pretty maiden every so often. Why? Because of people like Ahasuerus, they get bored with yesterday's entertainment. Hey, bring on the new one. What you got for me today? Because the old one, I just pitched her out on the heap of the concubines. No, I want a new one. I want something shiny. So when one's all used up, put her on the trash heap with the rest of the concubines, offer up another pretty novelty to the people. You know, we call that change. Change is good, right? Well, I call that apostasy, and apostasy is bad. So, look, a worldly church, a church that draws people in like the world, is an apostate church. Because it's offering solutions to people's problems that are superficial, carnal, humanistic, and worldly. I would prefer the unchanging Word of God. I would prefer a ministry based on that unchanging word. You say, well, you know, it's just like meat and taters every night, you know? What are we going to have tonight? Meat and taters. Well, what about tomorrow? Well, taters and meat. You know, change it up a little bit. Well, now, if you get a steady diet of the Word of God, you know, sometimes it might be, you know, like, wow, same stuff, you know? Yeah, but you know what? It's healthy. A steady diet of the Word of God is healthy. And a ministry based on the Word of God is healthy. And a church and a ministry based on the Word of God will have an unchanging natural beauty that far surpasses this facade, this superficial beauty of what the world has to offer. You know, I'm so sick and tired of seeing pastors with cool haircuts, cool shirts, and cool glasses. You know? I mean, I don't have anything against having a cool haircut. Dave, I mean, you know, you're sporting, okay? I mean, it's like me. When you look at my haircut, right? But just check out, I mean, as you go home today, look at a couple of churches and then Google them. And then look on the little, you know, part of their website that says staff. And then check out the pastor. He's probably got them horn-rimmed glasses, you know, and a little spiky out hair, and he's got a cool shirt. He's hanging out, you know, with a, I don't know. I'm tired of that. Well, why do you got to be that? You know, that's so superficial. And it's usually a guy that's probably 50 or 60 years old that's trying to be cool. And it doesn't work. Now, I'd prefer an unchanging ministry based on the Word of God. Now, you give me that, and all the new and the shiny doesn't matter. Why? Well, because, you know, it's just like all those fair young virgins, new and shiny, paraded before the King each and every day. But a church and a ministry that is based on the Word of God will have, look, it will have an unchanging natural beauty that far surpasses that. It's not superficial. It's not something you put on. It's not a new pair of glasses or a shirt or drama or anything that we could dress it up with. It is the unchanging Word of God. It's the difference between these dressed up maidens and Esther. Now, just jump over to Esther chapter 2. Look at verse 15. And here's where we're going to get, Lord willing, next week. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king. Now, look at this phrase. You ought to mark it. She required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. She didn't have to dress up. Why? Because she's God's provision. She's beautiful just how she is. And her beauty far surpasses that superficial paint-me-up beauty of all the other maidens. So here's our lesson this morning. The promises of worldly pleasures are attractive. Don't be fooled. The world will offer you attractive things. And the promises of worldly pleasures, yes, they're attractive, and yes, they can produce personal gratification. Don't you think Ahasuerus was having fun? Well, yeah. Personal gratification. The promises of worldly pleasures, they're attractive. They produce personal gratification. But they cannot solve your problem. Colossians 2:8. Jump over to Colossians. We'll finish up over here. Here's the principle in the New Testament. Colossians 2:8. The promises of the world may be attractive just like each and every one of those fair young virgins. These maiden came in. She'd been through 12 months of preparation. She looked good, smelled good, dressed up really nice, but it's deceitful. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." All these worldly solutions to our problems, they only deceive us. Yeah, attractive on the outside, sure, but empty on the inside. Totally useless, totally superficial. They entertain for a season and then leave us still in our need. There is nothing in this world that will satisfy the need of man. Nothing. Nothing. It's a game. It's a game like with a hamster's. Today he's entertained with something new, and tomorrow what's he going to want? Something different. You know, today I got a PlayStation. Tomorrow, what do I want? I want an Xbox. Wake up. You know, it's entertainment for a season, but it leaves you still in your need. Tomorrow, you're just going to want something else. Nothing the world offers you will solve your problem. What's the solution? You find it right there at the end of that verse. Let's keep reading. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after what? Christ. Verse 9, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. The solution to man's problem, the solution to all your problems, is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Him. Why? Because if you're lost, look, don't let the attractive solutions of the world deceive you. Fun, entertainment, all of that junk just keeps you amused until you drop off into the pit of hell. Wake up, sober up. Look, you must be born again. If you don't have Esther, you don't have the provision of God. If you don't have the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have the Father, you're lost. You can have all the worldly entertainment, you can have the money, you can have the career, you can have the future bright. You die without Christ, you will spend an eternity in a Christless hell. And if you're saved, you know, church and Christianity are not about fun and entertainment. Church and Christianity are not about fun and entertainment. It's not about feeling good. I don't know about you, but as I look at the life of Christ, during His public ministry, that kind of life doesn't look like it really feels good. He was poor. He was homeless. Said he didn't have a place to lay his head. Nobody liked him. He was the author of Scripture, and the doctors of Scripture hated him. The people that he taught ended up hollering, "Crucify him," and everybody, well, they didn't betray him. They didn't go to the cross with him. Peter betrayed him. Listen to this. This is from Gilly's book, the book I mentioned. This little church went to market. He says, Christianity is a demanding and serious religion. When it is delivered as easy and amusing, it is another kind of religion altogether. The main business of entertainment is to please the crowd. But the main purpose of authentic Christianity is to please the Lord. Now there's your difference between fake church and a real church. You know, are we here to please the crowd? Are we here to be seeker sensitive? Are we here to canvass the neighborhood and find out what people want and give it to them? Or are we here to look into the Scripture, see what our Lord wants, and just do that? I say let's live for that, pleasing the Lord. Let's not be deceived by the attractive solutions the world has to offer us day in and day out. The Lord is our solution. Let's seek Him. Let's strive to know Him and follow Him. Now, how do we do that? Okay, how are you going to seek after the Lord and follow Him? Is what we've said all along, right? Where are you going to find the instructions of your Lord to follow? In the Bible. So what are we supposed to do with the Bible? Read and do it. Read the Bible and do what it says. Okay? We are a people of the book. He does not walk among us physically, but He does walk among us spiritually, and His Spirit teaches us the Scripture. Ahasuerus is making some bad decisions. All right? He's looking for a humanistic, carnal, worldly solution to this problem he has. And the solution to his problem is just right there. It's Esther. Now, next week, we're going to look at Esther. Next week, we're going to talk about God's solution to lost man's problem. We're going to talk about that, verse 15, 16, and 17. And we're going to see that, yeah, you know what? God has to get that provision in his life. And once Esther's in there, all the other superficial junk just goes away. And that's what happens in somebody's life when we get Christ. All the other stuff of the world, folks, it just dims. All that new and shiny just goes away. And I think we need to be reminded of that time and again, because, you know, if we're not walking with the Lord, we're not hearing the Scripture, we're not getting preached at, how easy is it to get carried away with the junk we see in the world? You know, all the stuff that the world promises us. It just draws us away, draws us away, draws us away. I remember something Reuben Israel told Dave, and Dave was went out to eat with him. Chubby's, is that where you guys went? And Reuben was talking to him, you know, about boldness. You know, about boldness. Reuben, of course, he's a really bold guy. And he says, yeah, a lot of these young street preachers, they get out there and they'll be hot, on fire, and bold for a year, two, or three. And then they just kind of disappear. And they take that spirit of boldness that they had for street preaching, and they go and use it somewhere else. And you'll find that they'll be bold in their jobs, or they'll be bold for something else, but they're not bold for the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. And, you know, I don't want that to happen. You know, Christ saved us. He gave us His provision. We have salvation. And we ought to be focused on that and not let the world draw us away with its pretty maidens. It's only a superficial solution, okay? Let's pray and thank the Lord for what He's given us and what we have in Jesus Christ. Father, we do want to thank You. We want to thank You for our salvation. We want to thank You, Lord.